This morning, what I would like to do is I would like to put our scripture reading into the context of what we've been doing over the last 4 or 5 weeks. Now, the theme of submission began back in chapter 2, verse 11. Chris Hulk, who's a preacher from the last century, argues that this session on submission actually starts in chapter 2, verse 11 and goes on through chapter 3, verse 12. And if you start in chapter 2, verse 12 is the key thought, Hulk argues that Peter turns to the theme of doing good. And as all believers begin to implement his instructions and do good, there will be two results. One, God will be praised. And two, non-believers will be converted. Now, if we start with verse 13 of chapter 2, we saw Peter describing how submission and respect for others is central to a holy lifestyle. And then in 1 Peter, you need to understand that the verb to submit is used in a very normal sense of that word. You have somebody who is an inferior person who is submitting to one of a superior rank. When you have Peter telling you, submit to the emperor, the people he's telling to submit understand that the emperor is a higher rank than they are, as is the governor. Peter, in this chapter 2/3 spread, doesn't really address superiors at all. He doesn't tell the kings, governors, and masters to make sure they keep their subjects in place. He's not addressing them. But he does speak to those of us who are supposed to be doing the submitting. And he says, submit yourselves. But he also tells us why. It has a very specific purpose in mind. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, he explains that purpose. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And we did the whole lesson on what that was and what the accusations the Christians of Asia Minor were facing. And right now, winning those people over isn't addressed, but glorifying and pleasing God is. The overarching principle of being good is the first one given in verse 17, where we're told to show proper respect to everyone. Now that's a pretty sweeping statement. But there are 7 ways in this section in which we are told to show honor to all. Christians are to submit and show respect, especially in the context of glorifying God with their faith. Now the first 3 we find in there in verse 17, and the others come from the remainder of the section from chapter 2 verse 18 through chapter 3 verse 12. Slaves, of course, are supposed to submit to their masters from chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. And wives and husbands are addressed in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, with the word finally in verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter begins to sum up how believers should submit to each other. But let's look for a minute at the types of submission that we've been going over. First, we have the love of the brotherhood of believers in chapter 2, verse 17. We have the fear of God who saved us in chapter 2, 17, and then again repeated in chapter 3. We're told to honor the king. We're also told to respect our masters in chapter 2, verse 18, and Jesus delivers himself up to the righteous judge in verse 23. In chapter 3, verse 1, wives are told to be submissive to their husbands. And in chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are told to be considerate of their wives. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we're supposed to be humble among the believers. When we pick up our text at the scripture reading this morning, chapter 3, verse 1, it's pretty clear that Peter is in the middle of saying something that started back in chapter 2. He's calling the believers in Asia Minor, many of whom were new converts, to live good lives. And there's a reason. They're to live lives that are so good that the people who see them living will give glory to God. Chapter 3 begins with the word wives, but it's in the middle of a context of the broader mission of God. And what is that? To glorify God. Peter is concerned about a lot of different relationships in society. He starts out with government, with masters, with slaves, and then he moves on to marriage. Because he knows that if Christians are perceived as uncooperative radicals, their message isn't going to be heard. And the faith won't grow. Everything that gets in the way of the mission of God, Peter is against. Even our freedom in Christ, our zealous participation in the mission of God, can get in the way of the mission of God. So Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Y'all ever met obnoxious Christians? Okay, those of you laughing have met them. Okay. Are they glorifying God, or are they turning people away? They're free, but that's not what the freedom is for. When we start to apply the ethics of the New Testament, it's helpful to remember that God has some broad goals. And in this particular text, those goals aren't in the background. They're explicitly stated. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where it says that we're to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That is the point and the goal of this whole section. That people can look at us and glorify God. The life of God in us is a life of submission. And that is really not a shock to us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus Himself was obedient and submissive to death, even to death on a cross. Submission for a Christian shows up in all kinds of relationships. In chapter 2, verse 13, all believers are to submit to every human authority. In chapter 2, verse 18, slaves are to submit themselves to their masters. And in chapter 3, verse 1, the beginning of our passage today, wives are called in the same way to submit to their husbands. Wow, and you say, in the same way, what is he talking about? Well, go back to what he just finished saying. Look at the end of chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, that's in the same way that we are to submit. The key here is the voluntary submission. Peter is asking for an attitude towards one's husband of voluntary submission. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are called in the same way to live with their wives. You say, what's in the same way? Well, they're the exact same words you just read. It's referring to the exact same stuff, this passage from chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. That's how you're supposed to submit. Later on in chapter 5, verse 5, Peter is going to call younger Christians to submit to the older Christians. We submit in order that the life of God can be seen in us and that those who see our lives can glorify God. Now, there might be some of us who are tempted to read the first six verses of 1 Peter 3 and look at some current traditions wherein the woman is called to be someone not unlike a Stepford wife. A Stepford wife is a subservient woman who only exists for her husband. And I see one or two of you have read it. By the way, read the book. Don't go watch the movie. I don't think that this is the call for Christian women today. I don't think that's what Peter was talking about to the newly converted women in Asia Minor either. These women were independent moral agents who had responded to God's offer of salvation. Some of them had unbelieving husbands, and Peter is calling them to live such good lives with their husbands that their husbands can be won to God by their actions. These good lives were to be lives that were clothed with reverence, purity, gentleness, and peace. Apparently, one of the temptations then, as now, was to place focus on outer adornments like fine clothes, gold jewelry, elaborate hairstyles. And quite frankly, it may have been how some of these women won their husbands in the first place. But Peter tells them that, you know what, winning your husbands to Christ is going to take a different kind of effort. The new effort is going to require a focus on the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And one of the things that fascinates me about the gentle and quiet spirit is that last part, which is of great worth in God's sight. When we look at verse 6 and Peter's use of the word fear, we notice that Peter reminds us that the lives of subservient people can be dominated by fear. It is indeed a frightening thing to be at the mercy of unmerciful people who are powerful. But look at the end of verse 6. Because Peter forbids Christian wives to submit out of fear. His last word to them is, "Let nothing terrify you." The women in Scripture were brave. They were bold. And I'm hoping that you can ID all those people, because we've had lessons on all of them. I know, because I taught them. These women took initiative within their patriarchal societies to get jobs done that needed being done. The messengers of God showed up to some of these women and gave them divine revelation without the presence of their husbands or other male guardians. And we have to ask ourselves, is it simply the case that well-behaved women rarely make history, and so we're only reading about the extreme women? Maybe Peter was thinking of other milder, holy women when he encouraged wives to emulate them in verse 5. Or could it be that the characteristics of bravery, courage, confidence, and initiative are not incompatible with the clothing of reverence, purity, gentleness, and peace? That's right. If you look in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "You are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Women were made to be courageous. Now, just as a piece of trivia, it says Sarah refers to Abraham as her Lord. And the only time she does that is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. And she's talking about him. She's not talking to him. And if you read the passage, she's not being overly respectful when she does it. There's a scholar by the name of John Hicks who had some thoughts on where Sarah obeyed Abraham in circumstances where fear might have been a more natural response. Two of the occasions that he talks about are more obvious. Sarah obeyed when Abraham gave Sarah to two different rulers. He claimed that she was his sister instead of his wife in order to save his own life. And that had to have been a scary moment in Sarah's life. But she obeyed, and she followed Abraham's lead, and she did this for Abraham's sake to save his life. Sarah's obedience in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, when she cooperated with Abraham's deceit, reflects her willingness to save her husband's life, even when Abraham was failing to trust God with his life. Now, one can imagine Sarah living as an alien and a stranger in Egypt, and she was terrified by this situation, and that's exactly the sort of situation the wives of unbelieving husbands in Asia Minor found themselves. Though unbelieving husbands might abuse their wives or treat them in ways that demean them, Peter asks them to submit, and Sarah is their model. Now, I would like to throw out an aside. The cultural setting is relevant to what you're reading. In the United States, women have a lot more legal options and resources, and they do not have to submit to abuse nor resort to violence. They have peaceful and legal means to avoid these things here in this country. The submission in 1 Peter does not legitimate abuse. Neither does it demand that women remain in abusive situations when they have other peaceful resources and legal options. Peter does not ignore the responsibility of Christian husbands in relationship to their own wives. Indeed, he reorients the cultural dominance of the husband toward mutuality within that relationship. The Christian husband in Asia Minor had every right to force his wife to comply with his new religion. But Peter's language, in its own way, subverts the dominant cultural perception of the relationship between a husband and a wife. He says, "Live in the house with your wife in an understanding way. Show her honor as an heir with you in the kingdom of God." Peter is calling for a shared life. A life together. There are two verbs there that sort of point towards Peter's idea. The first is to live with. In other words, live in the same house with your wife and treat her with honor as a weaker member. One of the other interesting things about verse 7 is that the men being addressed were praying. Describes the wife as a human being sharing with her husband the grace of life. And if she were not yet saved, what is it that her husband would be praying about? Maybe her salvation? Now, what would an unwise way of living with his spouse, perhaps by not honoring her, do to the chances that his wife were going to be saved through his witness? It certainly isn't going to facilitate the answering of his prayers. One could say that his most important request in the prayer might be long in coming or even hindered if he weren't honoring her. Peter is telling the Christian brothers to think of their wives differently than they might naturally have considered them. Their wives are their partners in life, honored and cherished. Though women are often weaker than men physically, and though their place in society is often a weaker place, this means that husbands should be more intentional about the respect and the honor they provide to their wives. Some of you have read Eugene Patterson's The Message, which translates verse 7 this way. He says, "Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, but in the new life of God's grace, you are equals. So treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground." The failure to treat wives in this way had implications for the men and their relationship to God. The Christ-like disposition of servanthood and submission can and should manifest itself in all of our relationships. And in this way of living, perhaps even more than our words, we have the power to persuade those who might not have otherwise believed us. We've talked about this before over the last several weeks. People really do watch. Is there really a difference in your life? And if not, why should I bother? Peter's instructions are fairly pragmatic for godly people living in a hostile order or environment. His words are rooted in key theological values, inner beauties, following the example of Christ, and having a missional motive to bring other people to God. Next week, we're going to conclude this section. We're going to cover verses 8 through 12 and finish up this section where Peter is talking about living your life in submission. Now, for those of you looking at your bulletins, yes, that's a switch. So, yes, next week I'll be preaching I'm going to swap with Mr. Kong. This morning, if there is anything with which the congregational body can help you, please feel free to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.